We're going to be starting another book today, the book of Romans. But before we start in the book of Romans, if you could please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. We're going to do a little bit of background of what was going on in Paul's life before we actually study the book of Romans. Last week we finished a two-part study on the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And a few months ago, we were in the book of Acts, and when we finished the book of Acts, which were all the, basically the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles, that continues to this day, not through Apostles, but through His church, we then started going through the chronological history of Paul's letters to the church that goes along with the book of Acts. And each one of Paul's letters fit into a time in the book of Acts. So we started with the letter to the Galatians, then 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and the next letter that Paul writes is the letter to the Romans, which is why we're going to pick that up next. And a little bit of background about Rome, it was founded in 753 BC, and in the time of Paul, it was the most important city in the world. Today people can argue about what the most important city, you know, we would say New York or, you know, someplace like that. Other parts of the world would say, well, Beijing, Shanghai, those are more important. In the day of Paul, there was no debate. Rome ruled the world. Rome was the place. And Christianity had spread to the point where even though Peter didn't start the church in Rome, Paul didn't start the church in Rome, but it was having a profound effect. At the time of the persecution of Caesar Nero, some of the historians at the time said that when Caesar Nero started persecuting Christians, it was a multitude of people that were affected. There were so many, in fact, that when he burned a part of Rome, he blamed it on the Christians, and then there was a massive persecution and killing and slaughtering of Christians that drove them underground into the catacombs. That are there to this day with the archaeological discoveries of realizing how many thousands of Christians there were in Rome. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church before he ever got there. He didn't plant this church. Peter didn't plant this church. He writes this letter about 57 AD, and it was during the end of his third missionary journey, and it was hand-delivered, we find out at the end of the letter, from a woman named Phoebe. A lady smuggled a letter over to Rome as part of his traveling companions when he was leaving Corinth. When he left Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, he writes a letter to Rome, sends it to Phoebe, and during this trip, the Jews, the non-believing Jews, are plotting to assassinate him. And he might have very well used her as just an easy way to get a letter to the church at Rome. If it weren't for this book, we would not have major great doctrines of the Bible easily understood. Romans is a profound book. It's the one that so clearly says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man will someone die, but you know, barely for a righteous man. But Jesus, while we were all sinners, Jesus died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. These memory verses and many, many more that are on the hearts and minds of Christians for thousands of years come from this book of Romans. And the other amazing thing to me is that he writes this letter, he closes it with greetings to many, many people he had heard of, maybe even known on travels. And then Paul ends up getting beheaded in Rome. But his last letter, 2 Timothy, his last letter just before he's about to be beheaded, is an appeal to Timothy to bring him a coat because he's in the dungeon in Rome and it's probably cold. And he says, there's nobody here to stand with me when I go before Nero. So it's an amazing thing to hear this church that was vibrant, a church that Paul poured his life into, a church that he wrote this letter to, was a church that wasn't there to come visit him in jail. Probably because anybody who visited Paul in jail would probably end up staying in jail with him. And the outcome would have been the same. They would have been beheaded. But it's just amazing to me, and I'm so thankful that he poured his life into this church that we now get to experience as a letter. But what was going through Paul's mind? What was the immediate events in Paul's life before he writes this letter, I think help us to understand some of the emphasis that Paul gives to the letter of the Romans. And let's start with Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And this is, Paul is in Ephesus, and it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 19:11. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul at Ephesus, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And then, just as a complement of last week's study, if you weren't here, you're not going to really know what I'm talking about. But I emphasize that the Bible makes it very clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different than being indwelt with the Holy Spirit at salvation, at salvation the Holy Spirit comes in us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit will come upon us for power, for being a witness, is something that can come and go. And here's an example. There was a time in Paul's life where the Holy Spirit came upon him when he went to Ephesus, and he says, I want these Ephesians to truly come to grips with the fact that this is my man, Paul. He's been praying, he's been studying, he's given his life to me. I want him to be a super witness in Ephesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to baptize him with the power of healing to the point where as soon as something touches his body, goes off to somebody else, then they're going to get healed. And that's going to be shocking to them. You would think that that would have happened the rest of Paul's life. It doesn't. And how do we know? Well, we know from Philippians 2, and you might write this in your margin. We're not going to take the time to turn there. But in Philippians 2:25, he says, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, a fellow brother and worker, soldier, your messenger, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost to death. I had to send him to you because he was on death's bed, and you had heard. He heard that you had heard. He was sick and almost dead. And Paul, you know, if Paul could still at that time just give a hand, here, you know, Epaphroditus, here, touch my handkerchief, he would have been healed. But he wasn't healed because the Holy Spirit wasn't upon him for healing at that time. We also know at the very end of his life, Paul's been serving Jesus his entire life. As far as we can tell, he never took a diversion. He never backslid. He never, just took a day off. You would think that he would only excel more and more. But in 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, he's listing off the people that have left him. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. He personally left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do you think that Paul prayed for Trophimus? I'm sure he did. Do you think he laid hands on him? God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, heal Trophimus. I'm sure he did. And when he looked, he saw Trophimus still sick, and he went off and had to leave Trophimus. And people have asked me, why does God do that? I don't know exactly, except that what if every single time somebody, some Christian who was empowered with the gift of healing, if that's all that ever happened with Christians, if all of us Christians were just supposed to be healers, then what would Christianity become to people? Christianity would become, okay, I'm going to serve idols, get drunk, smoke dope, whatever I'm going to do, unless I break my pinky. And then I'm going to go be a Christian and get healed. You know, Christianity would be just needing something. God doesn't want Christianity to be needing healing, needing demons out. He wants us all to realize we need to be saved from sin. That's the message of Christianity. And if there were just constant healings, if Christians were never to be sick, because all we had to do is pray and we get healed, never get financially distraught, all we have to do is pray and money's going to appear in our bank account miraculously out of nowhere, if, as the TV preachers all say, if that's what it really was, and they keep saying it even though it's such a lie, and they know it's a lie, but they keep on saying it, and people keep on dialing into it. If that's what it was, that's all the people would come for. And that's why they keep coming. That's why they keep sending money to these places, because that's what they want Christianity to be. You know what I want Christianity to be? I want the blood of Jesus cleansing me of sins, of which I've committed many, that would get me into the lake of fire. And that Jesus is saving me. He's washed it all away so I can have everlasting life. I don't need anything else. I wish he'd heal my knuckle on my little finger, which still hurts 9 weeks later and is probably broken, but the cartilage is probably broken. But I wish he would do it, and I prayed that he would do it. It might take a doctor. You know, my dad says, Ken, will you please go? Maybe someday I'll go to the doctor. But I don't care. I don't care. I want Jesus. I hope you want Jesus more than anything, and realizing that this body is decaying away. And someday he's going to deliver us safely. But at that time, Paul was given the power to have miraculous healing at will. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, verse 13, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you, these demons, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Isn't that interesting? The Jesus who he preaches. We don't know him. You know what's really important is for you to say, "I know Jesus. I don't need to pray in the name of the Jesus who your mother, your brother, your friend from school or whatever, but the Jesus you know." See, these people didn't know Jesus, and it's bad for them. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I was talking to somebody here a couple weeks ago, and my stepmother was telling me a story about a tragedy of their good friends. My dad and her good friends raised a grandchild because the parents were just not able to, and he was 20 some years old, and one day he just decided to leap out of the fifth store window and die, committed suicide. And she goes, "Now, Kevin, your dad doesn't believe this, but I think it was demons. Because I've read his diary, his little song poem book, and it's full of darkness. Full of just bitter darkness." And she actually said, "What do you think?" And I go, "You know, what was he into? He was dark. He was really into dark stuff." And I go, "Well, it could be demons." She goes, "I know your dad doesn't believe that." And I had to talk to my dad and say, "Dad, you got to get around a little bit. You got to get to the Kitsap County Jail this last Thursday when Bruce and Veronica had a woman that completely disrupted the entire thing by screaming profanities the entire time they're trying to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this other lady. And the jailers had to lock her up and she's screaming out the door." And other things. People say, "Well, people can scream without demons." Yeah, they can. You know, you can scream without demons, but demons are different. And I've seen them at work in people's lives. They're real. And Satan is real. Hell is real. Then the man in whom the evil spirits leaped on them and trashed them. You know, powerful, powerful demons. "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." See, greater is he that is in an apostle, in a Christian, in a servant of Jesus, than he that's in the world. And the demons wouldn't come out. We know Paul. We can't touch him. We know Jesus. He's going to touch us. He's going to send us in the lake of fire. But who are you? We have permission to mess with you and trash them. Do you want to avoid demonic powers in your life? Well, you better get into Jesus. If you haven't been a believer yet, you better start, because the demons are coming. The Bible says in the future they're going to be completely concentrated on earth. They're going to be kicked out from wherever they're allowed to travel. They're all coming home. And the angels say, "Woe to the inhabitants of the world." We need protection. "And many who believed came confessing." So they saw the power of the healing. They saw the power of demons being cast out by Paul. They saw the power of these demons trashing these fake exorcisers of demons. "And they believed and came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and a total of 50,000 pieces of silver," which is a lot of money. They didn't want to sell it on eBay or, you know, Craigslist or whatever. They didn't want somebody else to be polluted by this dark stuff. They burned it. And so they came confessing. Confessing doesn't mean just saying, you know, telling somebody. It means, the word literally means agreeing with God that something that's evil is evil. They agreed with God. You know, this magic stuff that we're doing that has so many people possessed, that now we see the power of the gospel through Paul healing them of these demons that are coming out of them, and they were into this stuff, and as soon as the demons are gone, they pick up their books and they go, "Whoa, that is the evil and the darkness that was destroying my life. I'm going to get rid of it." They call good, good. Somebody who's confessing is saying, whatever God says is good is good. Whatever God says is evil. That's the way it is to him. He's right, and I want to do the same thing. Burn it. It needs to happen today. In fact, we had a baptism not too long ago where somebody burned thousands of dollars worth of satanic, white supremacist, neo-Nazi garbage. Watched it all burn. Right there, as you know, he wanted to do that as a testimony and also get baptized, wanted to do what this was saying. What about you? Is there something, you know, confessing, agreeing with God that something is evil? If you agree with your friends and what everybody else is doing, it might be a different list than God's list. God's list is that's the good list. Other people like to change, oh, I like this, God, so can we move it from the bad column to the good column, and then I'll confess all the ones that I still say are bad? And in case you're wondering, I'm talking like Harry Potter and Twilight and everything else, and I have people that disagree with me on Twilight, and well, I don't think so. But, I don't have God's list. I just think that, you know, blood-sucking vampires are just probably not on the light side of things. You know what? Maybe God's given me incredible discernment. They're all dressed in black. It should be obvious. And we need to protect our minds from this stuff. If I would go and buy and read and watch, I would be just as enamored by all the fleshly enjoyment of it as you or anybody else that's watched it. I just don't want to because I know it's going to corrupt my program. I just know it's going to fill my mind with stuff that is contrary to God. I'm going to know I devoted my money to it, that if it makes millions, they're going to go darker next time, and darker and darker, and more millions are going to be deceived, and more people are going to get involved, and they're just going to start getting demonized in my culture. Maybe I'll be saved, and I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb and protected, but what am I doing supporting it when it's going to corrupt my country, and all of a sudden demon-possessed people are going to be banging around on my kids and grandkids and my door, and the place goes crazy. Does that make sense? But it takes having a little discernment. We're living in very deceptive times, and 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, which is down by Corinth, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've gone to Jerusalem to deliver some money to the church in Jerusalem from those that collected it in Macedonia for the church in Jerusalem, as we've covered in other studies, I must also see Rome. So I'm here in Ephesus, I'm going to get back over into the area of Greece, and then I'm going to go from Greece to Jerusalem to take the gift to the Christians that are in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to Rome. And so he has it in his mind, I need to write a letter to Rome. To the Roman church. 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. Timothy's his right-hand man, and he's gone. That's going to be important here in a minute. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. He stayed in Ephesus. And about that time, there arose great commotion about the way. Meaning that's what the early believers were called. Besides being called Christians, they're also called those people of the way. Why do you think they called them the way? Because they probably had one of the teachings of Jesus on their lips, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through Him. And they're probably saying, those people that are just saved, that's the only way, the way. You don't like them. Great commotion about people of the way. And verse 24 to 41 is about the riot. Why was the riot happening? Because Paul so affected with the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ at Ephesus, by the miracles that people saw, their repentance, their turning away from evil, burning their magic books, burning their idols, throwing their idols away, that the people making money off of idols got mad. Today it would be if all of a sudden Hollywood started looking for Christians' heads because nobody's going to the movies that they put out about evil anymore, because the preaching of the gospel had caused such a repentance in the country that people say, I refuse to go until you give me something wholesome, until you give me something that's not black and dark, until you give me something that can glorify God instead of man and all the evil in the world. It would be that kind of a thing where people, all the liquor stores start shutting down. Christian Gregoire thinks of other ways to tax people because there's no money from the state booze industry. Everybody starts keeping their money instead of donating it to the state through the lottery system. And all of a sudden they're able to spend money, but all the lottery money goes away. And it's all because those crazy Christians are preaching Jesus in a way that actually affects the society. They call people to repentance and to turning away from evil. That's what was going on. So then you can read about the riot in 2441. They wanted to kill Paul, but Paul was hidden away. Paul wanted to go and settle him down. His friend said, no, you don't get to go in the theater. And then going to chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia himself, because Timothy wasn't with him. He didn't have his right-hand man there during the riot. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months, and it was during this 3 months that he wrote the letter. And when the Jews, and this is so important, and when the Jews plotted against him to murder him, the non-believing Jews, because Paul was a Jew, he was a believing Jew, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And that's our background going to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It was a relatively long background, but I want you to realize the Jews that tried to kill Paul and the other New Testament apostles were doing so because they're wanting to stick with the law of Moses, and the law of Moses allows them to be the priests and the leaders, and the temple in Jerusalem is the big deal. And this Paul and these other people are bringing this Jesus into it, that all people, Jew and Gentile, can get right with God through Jesus and not through becoming Jews first. So what are they? They're murderers. They're the chosen people of God, but they're plotting to murder Paul. And you'll see that in the first two chapters of the book of Romans. Paul's making this distinction between Gentile and Jew about it's the heart, and you must be saved by faith. It's not a matter of being born a Jew that gets you right with God. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All one sentence, we'll see many long sentences in the book of Romans. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What is that? It is a willing slave for life. A bond slave was somebody who willingly said, I want to work for you for life. Room and board. Because in the Roman world, you could become a slave, even in Jewish scriptures, you could become a slave financially. Your financial situations got to the point where you're bankrupt, you then got sold into slavery, but you only had to be a slave until the seventh year you were released from slavery. But a person could say, I want to work as your slave till I die. And if you said that to your master, then he would say, okay, and they would punch a hole through your ear. You go up to a post and they'd punch a hole through your ear. Whenever you're following your master, people would see the hole in your ear and they would say, wow, that must be a good master, because that slave said to his master, even though I could be free, I want to be your servant forever until I die. And that's what a bond slave meant. And so Paul is calling himself, I'm a bond slave of Jesus. So in other words, in a spiritual way, everybody who's a true believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to, yeah, you got a hole in your ear? Yeah, I got a hole in your ear. I got a spiritual hole in my ear. I want to serve Jesus the rest of my life because he's a good master, don't you think? That he so loved us, he died on the cross to set us free from sin. Isn't that worth serving him for the rest of our life here on earth? And it says in the New King James, it says called to be an apostle. It actually in the Greek just says called an apostle, which is a sent out one, separated to the gospel of God. God has called me, Paul, to be an apostle. He called me an apostle and he separated me to God. Now you could put your name in here and say, you know, for me, Kevin, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called. I'm not called an apostle, but I've been called to something, and you've been called to something. You are a unique part of God's thing called the church, miraculous thing called the church. And it says in the book of Hebrews that you're being built up in a perfect house that God is making, and you play a part. So whatever that is, you're called something by God when he grafted you in to his church and he has separated you to the gospel of God. If you're a true Christian, you're separated to the gospel. You are now a witness for your master as a bond slave until the day he takes you home. Been separated, which he promised before. He promised this gospel of God, which means, gospel means good news. And that good news was promised before through his prophets of the Holy Scriptures. Everybody here should be able to list several Old Testament scriptures that promised there was going to be a good news, and that good news was the Messiah was going to die in our place for our sins. And if you don't have several places, then let me recommend at least two. Isaiah 53 should be on everybody's lips. Isaiah 53, the Jews don't even want to read Isaiah 53 because it is so much a testimony to Jesus suffering for our sins. Also, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, God promises in the prophets of the Old Testament that I'm going to make a new deal with man, a new covenant. That new covenant is that I'm going to not remember their sins. I'm going to forgive them, and I am going to wash away their sins, and I'm going to have a relationship with them in their heart. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul's just saying, you're separated to this gospel, which God promised. This, you know, the Paul and those guys were accused of coming up with some perversion of Judaism. You're a cult group. You're just making this stuff up. And Paul's saying, I didn't make it up. The prophets spoke of it. The prophet, see, a Jew, some, the Jews, the non-believing Jews to this day say that they hate the word Jews for Jesus. There's Jews today that love Jesus, call themselves Jews for Jesus. They say, that's an oxymoron. You're either a Jew or you're a Christian. You can't be both. Well, Paul was saying, yes, you can. I'm just doing what the prophet said. The first church, the first people that were Christians were all Jews. They simply believed what their own prophets had told them. Concerning his son, Jesus, he prophesied this through the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, meaning he was a fully man, and born to David was what the prophets said the Messiah, this deliverer, this good news would come from, and declared to be the Son of God, fully God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Over the years I have, as I mentioned here many times, I just realized in talking with people, even again this last Thursday in the jail, I talked to the guys and I said, how many of you people believe that Jesus actually, there was a guy, Jesus, that walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? All the hands go up. How many, you know, walked him through that he performed miracles, raised the dead, yep. That he was crucified on a cross, yep. That he died and was thrown in a grave, yep. That he rose from the grave. And really not, I didn't notice any other hands going down. And I said, just think about that. Think about that for a moment. You believe that this man who was perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong, could raise the dead, open the eyes, went into the grave, and 3 days later rose from the grave, and we don't serve him? You guys don't serve him, love him? The problem is between here and here. You guys can all mentally associate with the fact somebody rose from the grave, and if he did, we should listen to him. We should believe him. We should worship him. We should follow him until the day that we're dead. And the problem is, we'll know it, but we don't know it. Even as Christians, even as Kevin, I know it really good up here. And I've come to experience a lot of it here. But I realize a lot more needs to happen here to really fully grasp what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here, that is, that this gospel came to us, demonstrated by the Father through the resurrection of the dead. It's God's thumbprint saying, believe him, listen to him, follow him, worship him. Through him, verse 5, through Jesus, we have received grace, and Paul specifically, and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be this faithful witness through all the nations, which, and Paul's saying, which is including you, Romans. A lot of them were Jewish believers in Rome, but a lot of them were Gentiles. And Paul is simply saying, I'm coming to you, Jew and Gentile. God told me to take this message to the whole world. And indeed, the Christian church for all these centuries has taken this message to the entire world. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called, and again, because it makes such a difference, you need to cross out to be, for those that don't have a better translation. New King James is a good translation, but it doesn't say in the Greek called to be saints. It says called saints. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible say? It says that every true believer is what? A saint. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You're not called to be it someday. You are it. Which is why it amazes me that organizations of men try and run around saying that they have the ability to make saints. Maybe there's a problem with where they, you know, what church they're building compared to the church that God has built. The church that God built calls everybody that believes in Him a saint. And you know what the word saint literally means? It literally means holy. And so that you're a holy one. And are we holy? Yes, we're declared holy. We're declared righteous by God. We're cleansed. And in God's eyes, He sees, oh, a cleansed child of God. My son Kevin, my adopted son Kevin. Not to be confused with the real son Jesus. I'm adopted into His family. Why is He going to let me in His house? Because Jesus cleaned me up before I came to the door. And He does that for anybody. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. Jesus can clean it all up. If you believe in Him and humble yourself before Him. Grace and peace. So we need to understand, He's writing this letter to who? Believers. And He's saying, because you're believers, grace to you. Is there grace to the non-believer? No. There's grace in that they're allowed to live, and God's going to continue to allow them to live, giving them something they don't deserve. But God's not going to give everlasting life to people that don't believe. They're going to be suffering eternity separated from God. Peace. When Paul says grace and peace to you, grace to you and peace, do people that don't believe in Jesus who are not saints, are they at peace with God? No. So when Paul's saying, because you're saints, I'm writing to you grace and peace. If you're not a saint, you're not going to get grace and peace. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world was hearing about Jesus in this time. Out of the faith of the Christians that were in Rome, which were a multitude. Did that continue? Nero and others like him in the early days of the church tried to stop it by killing everyone that he could find. Torturing and killing them. The more he tortured, the more they multiplied. And you know why? Because the people, if you even read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says the thousands in the stadiums watching Christians be fed to the lions, run through by gladiators, whatever else, they actually noticed these Christians die different. They die with a hope. They'll run to the lions and pull them onto themselves instead of running around in fear thinking, you know, my life, the only thing I have hope for is about to die. I've got to save the last second. Christians are different. We know we have a hope outside of this. And they notice there's something different. Why would these Christians, who all they would have to do to keep from being devoured by a lion, all they have to do is say, Caesar is God. Why not? I can do it. Just Caesar's God. Okay. Why don't they not do that? There must be something real about this Jesus who they know rose from the grave. And it just kept on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And it grew. But it didn't always grow because apostasy came in. There was a time where the gospel went into all the world and everybody knew Europe and Martin Luther and all these people were lighting the world on fire with the renaissance of the gospel of Jesus Christ getting into the hands of the commoner through the translations of the Bible and by the printing press, and there was a fire that went across Europe and England. Is there a fire today? It's gone. Apostasy. There was a time where America was known for its being a Christian country instead of, you know, presidents used to embrace it as we are. Our heritage is Judeo-Christian instead of, no, we're Muslims, we're this, we're that, we're whatever. And there was a time where this country was known for that Christian, Judeo-Christian influence throughout the entire world. Do we see it waning today? We sure do. And you know what God said? Now the Spirit, in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Are we seeing that today? Yes, we're seeing it. Turning away from the truth, listening to doctrines of demons. And I pray that you, as a true child of God, a called saint, a bond servant, who has embraced grace and peace with God, will help rescue your friends, your neighbors, with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're being deceived and people are turning away from this gospel of Jesus in this country. One of the handouts we have over there is the teens are saying, you know, skip your pizza. You know, it's been amazing to watch the church, because people, the younger generation, because of the corruption of the doctrines of demons coming through the school system, you know, you're just evolved, you know, that stuff about creation in the Bible is a bunch of garbage. Oh, you don't believe that story of Noah, do you? And blah, blah, blah. And so the kids that were raised in the church just started questioning, but their parents still wanted them to go to Sunday school. They didn't really want to go to Sunday school, youth group, other things to be discipled. And so then the youth group leader said, man, we got to do something. We're seeing all these people leave. Well, let's have slot machines, and let's do this and bring pizza. And, you know, they don't really like the Word of God. Let's not tell them that. And so the people kept coming. The kids kept coming. But now what the youth group leaders are realizing all across the country, and this is in a handout, again, it's in the Barna poll, is now they don't even want pizza. In the days of Facebook and all this other stuff, skip your pizza. I'm going to go do something fun. And the only place that's really seeing revival is the few kids that realize, but you know what, Facebook and all the stuff I'm into, all my friends are into, it's empty. It isn't fulfilling. So is there a church out there that tells me there's an answer to life? And so really that the people, the churches that are still teaching people there's an answer to life are keeping a small remnant of kids. The other ones that went off to the, you know, smoking and joking mindset, they're just seeing an effect. The church is going to die. I mean, the real church is not going to die. But the real church, our future of the real church is going to be dwindling. Because it's a remnant, because we're in the last days and people are believing doctrines of demons and they're fleeing away from the truth. And we have to help rescue them and just be faithful to what God's called us to do. All we can do is be faithful and let God do what he's going to do. But it seems like the future is we're going to go the way of Europe and we're going to be going the way of all history. Revival, people are excited about Jesus, and then sin and deception creeps in and a decay results until the next judgment, which is coming. Spoken of throughout the world. And even, you know, Paul kept his faith. Your faith, he said, is talked about. And Paul in 2 Timothy 4, he writes his final letter to Timothy, and he says, I kept the faith. I pray that you, no matter what this world does, no matter what this country does, no matter what happens in your life, that you'll strive and maybe reinforce in prayer time today, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Will be your final statement before they lop your head off or before something else happens. Is that something worth striving for? I've kept the faith, and I know that what is awaiting for me, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then here's the great promise of 2 Timothy 4:7. And not only me, not me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do you ever yearn for the day Jesus comes back? Can't wait till he comes. Many people live their life, I don't want him to come, I'm too busy playing. You're in serious trouble. I yearn for the day Jesus is coming. For God is my witness, verse 9 of Romans 1, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by some means now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Praying for the saints that are in Rome continuously. Wanting to get an opportunity to come see them, which is why I encourage you, November 5th through 7th, I think, 5th, 6th, 7th, is the Harvest Crusade in Seattle. I want to pray for those people that are my friends, that continually, that there would be a way that I could get them to hear the gospel. If they won't hear it from me anymore, can't get them to church, don't want me to tell them about Jesus, well, will you at least go listen to this other guy who's a gifted evangelist preach the gospel to you for a couple, 3 days. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. There's much debate about what gift he wanted to impart on them. Pentecostal brothers want to say he wanted to give them gifts of tongues. He wanted to lay hands. They were missing tongues. That's why they couldn't get their act together. Although there's no evidence of that from the book of Romans. But what is the evidence? What he really wanted to impart to them is an understanding of the gospel. And to come to them to evangelize the city. I think he was saying, you know what? God has used me, Paul saying, God has used me, Paul, as an apostle, a sent out one, to spread this gospel in such a powerful way that it changed Ephesus. The headquarters of this massive idol shrine of Diana, where people worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. And from all over the world, it was a wonder of the world, and before Paul got burned down, rebuilt to be nearly a wonder of the world, statue of this fertility goddess, and they all changed. I want to impart to you to bring the gospel to change Rome. He tried to change Rome. And he spread the gospel, and many of the people that were arrested, holding him in chains, got saved. But unfortunately, Caesar Nero didn't get saved. Caesar Nero ordered Paul's head taken off. Verse 13, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, but both to wise and to unwise. And the word barbarian simply means, in their culture, non-Greek speaking people. I will talk to educated people about Jesus, which you were educated if you knew Greek. And I will talk to uneducated people about Jesus, which meant you didn't speak Greek and you were uneducated. Paul's saying, I don't care who you are. I want to come and preach my Jesus to everybody. Today it'd be like, if you're in one of the foreign countries, you know English, you're something, especially in China. It's your ticket to know English. English is like Greek was back then. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, a just shall live by faith. What an amazing man. I want to preach to everybody because you know what? I'm not ashamed. You know, the enemy of our soul is always whispering to us, well, you better be quiet. You don't want to make a fool of yourself. Be ashamed. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed. And you know, here's the secret is to have, the secret of not being ashamed for me, what I conjure up in my mind is the attitude of, you know what, I don't care what they think. I just don't care what anybody thinks. Because I know that what I think is leading me to everlasting life with God forever in heaven. How could I care what somebody else thinks? To know the end game. And one more jail story from Thursday. Sometimes people sign up to come to the Bible study that have no intent of going to the Bible study. But they sign up to disrupt the Bible study by sitting off at a side table and just getting a huddle of guys and blah, 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 and just being distracting while the people are really listening. And this last Thursday was one of those times. And so I just kind of interrupted them and I said, so what about John? And they, what? Oh, we're studying John? No, we're not. We're in Daniel. You guys aren't listening. And then I told these guys there's a spiritual war, and that is part of the war. They're trying to get you to not listen to what I'm telling you. And what I'm telling you is the truth. And I don't care what they think about the truth. I'm telling you about Jesus. I don't care what people say about my Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. You want to go too? And then one of the guys in this group motioned to the guy on that table and says, come over here. This is the side you want to listen to. He got up from that table. He came and sat in front of the table, got away from his buddies trying to deceive him. And after about another 5 minutes, the leader of that group turned around and he started listening. See, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Don't care. I don't care what they think. We're going to heaven, folks. We know the winning side. It doesn't matter what the world pulls up as polls of how much, you know, how many Christians are losers in the world's eyes. You're a winner in God's eyes, and that's all that matters if you know Jesus. For in it, verse 17, the power of the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. And this is another little parallel passage. It is so important for us to realize how powerful this quote is to the Jew that's living in Rome, which Paul is writing to. Paul's writing to the Jewish Christian as well as the Gentile Christian. And there's a history behind this verse. It's not even fully quoted by Paul. That's important. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. It's between Daniel, the last of the major prophets, and Matthew, so it's towards the end of your Bible, where each of the prophets are only a few pages. I would encourage you to read the whole book of Habakkuk. But this is what it starts with, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? This Habakkuk was a prophet who loved God, loved God's law, living in the country of Israel, in Judah. And he's grieved by all the sin that he sees. And he cries out to God, God, look at the immorality that's in our country. God, look at how many people are turning away from the law of Moses. Look at how many people are worshiping the idols of the nations that are around us. And he cries out to God, and you don't hear, he's saying. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Judges make perverse judgments. Has that ever happened? This week we have, or the last 2 weeks, we have a homosexual judge in California that undoes the will of the people because he wants, as a homosexual, he wants homosexuals. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about the Constitution. He doesn't care about anything. And then he rules, okay, and now I'm going to rule that we can start right now doing marriages, which is an affront to the God that we serve. It is shaking our fist at him. This country is shaking our fist at God. And that always turns out bad. And we're here. We're on this boat called America. And we're going to be seeing the same thing. We'll get to it here in a minute. Perverse judgment proceeds. All kinds of judgments that are just, you know, I know Christian lawyers, attorneys, other things that are reeling with a complete inability to even know what's going to happen in a courtroom anymore because of the injustices that are sweeping the land as part of the spiritual deception going on. Go to Habakkuk 2:4. God answers, I should tell you this part, we're not going to read it. If you read the rest of it, God answers, oh, Habakkuk, I've been listening. And not only that, I've been watching. I know what Israel's been doing. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go use the Babylonians, those pagan Gentiles, to come and judge my people, the chosen Jews of Israel. They're going to come and absolutely destroy the place. And Habakkuk goes, whoa, wait a second, God. I mean, if Babylon comes, we won't survive. We'll all be killed. How could you use a Gentile nation to destroy us? And God said in Habakkuk 2:4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And then he lists all the evil of the chosen people of Israel. So when Paul mentions the just shall live by faith, he left out the part before, behold the proud. The proud person thinks they're all right with God because they're a Jew. And I can define being a Jew as okay. Or in America, you know, a few more calls came in the office from people needing help, and we always share the gospel with them when they come in. And I always ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because I'm a good person. I mean, 90% of the time, because I'm a good person. Right here. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. The just shall live by faith. And what Paul is going to do, he quotes this verse, and what he's going to do in the first two chapters and into the third chapter is he's going to say, you know, those Gentiles are all wicked. They have homosexuality and all this perversion. They worship idols and everything else. And the Jews are probably sitting there cheering, yeah, that's the way those guys are. And then in chapter 2, and he points his finger at the Jews and he goes, okay, you guys got the law of Moses. When you condemn those, do you do them too? In your heart, in your actions, do you do these things too? You did in Habakkuk's day. Then you're also a sinner before an almighty holy God. And therefore we've concluded all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We got to humble ourselves. Behold, don't be proud, so your soul can be upright because you'll live by faith in God. And so I shared with this young man this week, hey, let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, we can only get there through Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. And he seemed to embrace that truth. I pray that he will. Going back to Romans, and we're wrapping it up here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has given us a conscience. Every single person that's ever walked this earth has a conscience saying to us, something's wrong with your life. And that something's wrong with our life is supposed to get us on our knees and humble before God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, the title of our service today. Every person that's on this planet, they are without excuse because God has given them a conscience and God has given them eyes or hands to touch and feel and to hear about this created world. And the creation itself testifies that there's a great and mighty God that's in this universe and in control, and we are supposed to humble ourselves before him. Because although they knew God or knew that there had to be a God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile in their hearts, thinking, I don't need to answer to the God that makes a rose, a God that makes food for our bodies, a God that makes the sun by day, the moon by night, the world I'm planted on. I'm going to rule my own life. And that, as soon as they become futile because they're not thankful to God, become futile, then their foolish hearts become darkened. And he goes on to explain that the result of that, darkened souls start worshiping the creation rather than the creator. People that worship the creation rather than the creator, save the whales, kill the babies, then are given over to a homosexual delusion that will sweep the land. And the homosexual delusion then results in judgment. So what's our next, you know, the stepping stones are clear. By the very word of God, we've turned away from God. We've become foolish in our own understanding. We're worshiping the planet instead of what God has said. He's given us over to this perversion that has swept our land. And now the next thing is judgment. But you don't have to be part of it if your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome promise that we can have? Well, we'll cover his speech to the Gentiles and his speech to the Jews next week. But Paul lived to spread the gospel. He knew it was the truth. And he's not ashamed of the truth. Do you know it's the truth? Do you absolutely know this gospel is the truth? Then don't be ashamed. We just know that there's a great deception going out there, doctrines of demons, but we know how it turns out in the end. he knew that those who rejected the truth would be lost forever, and he traveled and devoted his life to trying to rescue those people that had been deceived. And he wrote this letter, which I am so thankful for. As we get into it in the next few weeks, I hope it'll be a blessing to you too. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the good news, the gospel of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray for an empowerment of your saints, Lord, that in these last days where the darkness is coming into the world, that you would empower your saints, your children, your adopted children through faith in Jesus to just have that inner peace and power to not be ashamed of the gospel that we preach. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be your bond slaves, to be your servants, Lord. Help us to be ever listening to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
He has shown me,
oh man,
what is good and what the Lord requires of thee.
He has shown me, oh man,
what is good and what the Lord requires of me.
But to do justly
and to love mercy
and to walk humbly with thy God.
He has shown me, oh man,
what is good and what the Lord requires of me.
But to do justly
and to love mercy
and to walk humbly with thy God.
But to do justly
and to love mercy
and to walk humbly with thy God.
Loving mercy is loving Jesus. He is mercy. To do justly, to serve Him until He comes. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. And until He takes you home, in Jesus' name, amen.